So welcome again where you're joining us from online. Thank you, heroes, and all who are joining us in the room. So glad you guys are here. And let's kind of talk about this idea of preparation, right? There's a lot of preparation around Christmas. And I've just decided, I'm not a, psychologist or sociologist, but I do get to watch people, and I find it very fascinating. I love to actually sit sometimes and just watch people because people are interesting and see how they interact. And one of the things I've noticed is that when it comes to preparation, there really are only two kinds of people, aren't there? There are over-preparers, and then there are no-preparers, right? And I think what's so funny in life is that you have an over-preparer and then an under-preparer, and then God in his infinite wisdom gets them to marry each other. And that's why if you really want to test a marriage, you need to try to prepare a family meal together, or you need to try to prepare hosting something at your house together, because that's the true test. Because, you can kind of get through life and, your differences aren't that big of a deal. But then when it comes to preparing it, and the reason I say this, because honestly, in my life, I am a classic no preparer. And it isn't because I'm lazy. I thrive off of the excitement of the unknown. I just get pumped about it, to be honest. Like, throw me into something that I'm not familiar with and I thrive. But if you make me do something over and over and it's redundant, I get bored to tears, which is probably a condition called ADD. But that's another issue. That's not what we're here to talk about. But my wife, on the other hand, we just had this conversation. She is a classic over-preparer. And we just recently celebrated a birthday of ours and our family. And she was responsible for cooking. And she just had worked all day. And of course, I was an honorable husband, and I helped mostly when I could, and then I tried to get out of the house. But that's not the point of this message either. And so what she did, though, of course, she always is preparing so much food. And so we get back home, and she's like, well, I prepared too much again. I was like, I know. You're a classic over-preparer. You always prepare too much. Like, I'm not surprised, because that's kind of what it is with preparation. So there are two types of people, an over-preparer and often a no-preparer. And what's so interesting, though, about preparing is that it is stressful. And really what's happening are there are two different kinds of individuals reacting to the same amount of stress, the same kind of stress, because one person wants to overcome it all. One person wants to try to control it all. That's the over-preparer. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that I am prepared. You are the ones that studied weeks before the exam, and I admire you. And then there are other of us that are no preparers, that we had a great prayer life because we just prayed before exams. And it didn't always work out because sometimes God says no. We talked about that recently. But everybody's trying to handle preparation in the same way, because what does preparation really do? It makes us anxious, doesn't it? It makes us stressed. Like, that's why Christmas season, some of y'all already, because you're the hoster, some of y'all in the room or online, you guys are the hosters, and everybody's coming to your house, and they're expecting you to, put on the full spread, and it's all on you, and you feel alone, and you feel overworked, and you feel overstressed, and you still got kids, and you still got a job, and you still got all these other responsibilities. And so what happens is even the Christmas season, with get-togethers and office parties and presents to buy and presents to wrap and presents to find, because it's hard to find things right now, it's just crazy, is that you're feeling so anxious and stressed, and honestly, you're already tired. Like, it's December 5th, and you're like, 20 more days? I won't make it this year. Because preparation is a challenge. Well, in this series, we're calling it Waiting on Christmas. And last week we talked about the idea, and really just introduced the idea that Christmas, the whole season of Christmas, is actually based on this idea of waiting, which is really counterintuitive to our culture and our lives, because we don't want to wait on anything. And that's why it's so challenging, as all of us can remember waiting on Christmas morning and couldn't wait to get up. And I know just some of y'all, I was even that kid. What do? You're getting up at like 3 a.m., still dark, wanting to know, Mommy and Daddy now. Mom and Dad's like, go to bed, get out of here, because you're so excited. You can't wait. But the whole season's about waiting. And really, it's so much more than just what we see as Christmas, that the story, the Christmas story, is about humanity waiting on God to do something. Waiting on God to fulfill a promise that he had started generations upon generations ago with Abraham. And specifically last week, we talked about the principle that when you're waiting, whether you're waiting just on something like Christmas or something you're excited about, or maybe your next cruise or vacation or whatever, but even if your heart is longing for something so much deeper and you're waiting, is to always keep your eyes on the horizon, to find a fixed point, which always must be Jesus. To keep your eyes fixed on him, as Hebrews says, so that you may endure the race. So today's big question is this. While you're waiting, how do you prepare? Because I think that's the big challenge, right? Like, it's really hard to sit still when you're waiting. It's hard to sit still when you're anxious and you're stressed out and you're waiting on something. And that's why so many of us this season does come with so much anxiety and so much stress, is because we can't control, we can't force the wait to happen faster. And that's a real thing even in real life. There are a lot of us that the wait is excruciating because we don't know what to do with ourselves. It's like, I don't know what to do. I can't sit still. You ever have a kid that just is so, you know, energetic? It's like, just sit on your hands, be still. And a lot of us spiritually and emotionally, we're like that. We're just constantly churning and on the go, and we're always just in a hurry, and we're always trying to be ready or do this or fix that. And the reality is, what preparation shows us is that preparation is really about priorities. That the way you prepare and what you prepare for shows what your priorities are, how you structure your world, basically what's important to you. And so maybe, to use this illustration, is if you're hosting a Christmas dinner, maybe your priority is how your house looks and smells. And so then what do? You start cleaning. And some of y'all probably need to start cleaning now because it may take that long. And I'm just being honest because you know you, right? Like, don't you hate it? You walk into a friend's house unannounced and it's still clean. It's like, you're some sort of freak, aren't you? Like, there's something wrong with your family. There's a deep something here that nobody wants to talk about, right? There's no way you can keep a clean house. Matter of fact, my kids, and I think we used to do it too. It's just funny how generations, because we try to be neat, but obviously we got three kids and you know, daddy tired sometimes, you know, just whatever. Just go to bed, you know, whatever. We'll just step over the Legos. Fine, that's fine. I'll just wear my bedroom shoes. But, you know, the fact is like when we start cleaning sometimes, the kids will want to go, well, who's coming over? Well, sometimes, kids, we just need to clean. But you're right, when company's coming over, what do? Oh my God, they're gonna think we're animals, right? You know, it's almost like you're in there with a shovel. It's just like, just throw it into a bin. Who cares what it is? I don't care if it's great grandmama's thing. Just throw it in there, we'll deal with it later, right? Because you don't want somebody coming in because your priority is what people are gonna think and say about your house. And of course, what do? They come in like, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. It's like, I know, don't mind the mess after you've been cleaning for 7 hours. Don't mind the mess. You're like, is it always this clean? We try. Liar. You know, for you it is. Anyway, right. So it shows priorities and it helps us get what we want. It helps us get to where we want. So preparation is an important thing. But see, sometimes the preparation overrides the priorities. Actually, the preparation actually begins to take away from what you think is the right thing. And so preparation is a very interesting thing. I'm not saying a dangerous thing, but we need to be careful that when we're waiting, that we're preparing for, we have our eyes focused on the right priorities, that we're getting ready in the right ways. I want to share a story out of Luke 10. And I know this isn't a Christmas story, but one of the things I kind of have a pet peeve on is technically the whole New Testament's the Christmas story. All of it's the Christmas story. It's not just baby Jesus because he grew up. You know, I think it would be weird if y'all only ever celebrated my birthday and it was only ever when I was a baby. Like, I'm still here, you know. I'm a big boy. You know, right now, don't give me bottles and rattles. Like, you know, I want something, you know, it could be a four-wheeler. I don't know, something. And so Jesus grew up, like, a whole story is about Christmas. And so I want to read you the story. And I think we're going to look at it in a different light when we're done. Luke 10, starting at verse 38. It says, while they being Jesus and his followers, were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are so worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, a lot of you have probably heard this story before, and you're like thinking, oh man, I know exactly where this sermon is going to go. Well, just hang on a minute. Let's put a pin in that. First, what I want to do, though, is I want to talk about Martha, because in stories like this, or in this specific story, Martha often gets a bad rap. And here's the thing. Even though I joke, and I'm a classic, like, no preparer, I just want to show up. I just kind of want to make it up as I go. That's what gives me life and energy. The fact is, I am fully aware that that is actually a very bad idea in a lot of cases. You know, I'm glad that we didn't just wait until the baby was born to start thinking about how to be ready for the baby when they come home, right? I mean, you know, I think, you know, there is a lot of power in preparation. And so what we see here is we see a woman who is a classic over-preparer, Martha. And matter of fact, there's several things that I think we learn about Martha in this story. One of the things that gets missed is that Martha loves Jesus. That Martha is in her home, she gets excited, and she goes and she invites Jesus into her house. That she didn't get thrown into this, she wasn't asked to do something and forgotten about. Martha was the instigator. She's the leader here. Matter of fact, that leads us to her second thing. Not only does she love Jesus, but that Martha is the leader. And we don't know their whole story, but we do know that in this situation, whose house is this? It's Martha's house, not Mary's house. Not her brother Lazarus' house. It's the same Martha and Mary that had the brother Lazarus that later on Jesus would raise from the dead. But even in that situation, Martha was the first one to come greet Jesus. Martha was the one that's like, Jesus, don't do this. Don't go in there. You know, don't do this thing. Martha was the leader. And if you have some siblings, like if you got some siblings, you got some kids, like you just know what I'm talking about. Like Martha's that kid. Like Martha's the one that you're going to trust or you're going to call because you know that kid's going to get it done. Like they know that, you know that the other sibling's going to listen to that kid. And so Martha was that person in the family. Martha was the leader. It was her house. She's type A, action oriented. Get it done. I'm so thankful for people like that. Number three, she was a traditionalist. You know, culture had a set standard expectations of what people, specifically women, what they were supposed to do. And we're going to get into this more in a second. But Martha's a traditionalist. Here she is doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's in the right place from her perspective. She's doing exactly what is demanded of her by culture. This is the expectation, and she's not only meeting it, she probably always exceeded it. There's some other things we know about Martha. One, we knew that she felt taken advantage of. You know, here everybody is in my home. You know, I'm doing all the work. Everybody's out there having great community. Everybody's enjoying the drinks and the finger foods that I prepared. And poor old Martha's in there wiping her brow. She hasn't even got to eat yet. Any of you mamas ever feel like that? Everybody else is eating and everybody's done. And everybody's like, where's dessert? And you're like, well, I don't know. I would like main course first. Right? Any mamas in there, you need to put something, put a high five in the chat if that's you, if that you're a parent like that. But here's Martha. She's in there serving all by her lonesome, and her sister, who's supposed to be helping her, is out there just hanging out with the guys, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here's Martha having to do all the work. So she feels taken advantage of. She feels abandoned a little bit. And actually, she's a little frustrated at Jesus. Like, I know that's crazy. And let's think about it. What would you be doing? Like, let's put this in perspective. If Jesus Christ was to show up at your home in 3 hours, what would you do? Some of y'all would be like, well, I'd burn the house down so there'd be no home to come to. That way I don't have to worry about it. I would go to somebody else's house. Or I'd find another house, you know? Or I don't know. I would just meet him in the yard. Like, you think about the pressure. Like this is Jesus, man. Up in her house. Like, what do you think she's going to do? Just like, ah, come on, Jesus, just step over, you know, ain't swepping days. Yeah, you get it, you know, creator of the world and such. You know, just come on in, no big deal. Like, this is Jesus. But then here she is by herself doing all of this stuff, all this work, all this frustrating work, and she looks around, and then who does she go to? She doesn't go to correct Mary, does she? She goes to Jesus because, wow, well, he's the authority. Jesus, you know, I'm feeling a little alone here. Like, Lord, don't you care? Is what she asked. Jesus, Don't you care? That is what you call a rhetorical question. So she gets a little sassy, actually. Like, Jesus, don't you care? I'm in here doing all this stuff. And lastly, she's stressed and she's anxious because the preparations are pointing to, as we're going to find out in a second, incorrect priorities. Her priorities are not in the right place. She's over-preparing. She's distracted by serving. Jesus even tells us, like, Martha, you're so worried. You're so upset. And the reason I bring this up is because a little bit of I've been dealing with it myself. There's been some questions that God has been bringing up in my spirit. I've had some questions with other people here of recent. I think it's a good time to have this talk. I think many of us, especially in the church world, were Marthas. And what I say that is that classically, Martha gets such a bad rap. Because, of course, in the story, everybody wants to be a Mary. Nobody wants to be the one who's corrected by, who's rebuked by Jesus. It's like, no, your priorities are in the wrong place. But the fact is, all of us live in the real world. And I work for church world. And I know for a fact about 20% of the people in a church do about 80% of the work. If it was not for Martha's, nothing would get done. Some of y'all wouldn't have roofs over your head. Some of y'all's kids wouldn't be washed. Some of y'all wouldn't have food on your table. Like, honestly, I am so thankful for Martha's. Like, praise Jesus for Martha's. But Martha's, like everyone else, though, has some hiccups and some hangups that we must be aware of. And this is such an important thing, that the work, what you're doing the work for, never overrides who it's for. It's never relationship over work. It's work for relationships. So what I want to get to you is this in the scripture. There is a time for preparation when you're in a season of waiting. But sometimes when you're waiting, the prep needs to stop. Because the fact is, a lot of us are Marthas because we don't know how to be anything else. And the fact is, like, our culture builds Marthas. Like, I can get on social media all day, and I love to listen to motivational stuff. And we have a cultural undercurrent that says, if you're not working hard, you're worthless. If you're not the first one there and the last one to leave, you're a joke. Like, if you don't get up and perform every day, like, if you sit still, if you do this, I mean, who has time to collect their thoughts? The world is moving. If you're not moving with it, you'll get left behind. And a lot of us, I feel that pressure all the time. That if I don't show up, if I don't get done when I'm supposed to get done, I am going to be left behind. And then our social media just even does a worse job because we see other people who we're trying to chase too. And so it just creates in us this pattern of stress and anxious thoughts. And we're always, 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 always going. So how do you know if you're a Martha? I got a few things here. First, how do you know if you're a Martha? You know because if you are in inner turmoil, because your life is filled with non-negotiable goals. It's a tongue twister there. You're Martha if you are in inner turmoil because your life is filled with non-negotiable goals. What I mean by non-negotiable goals is that you yourself, and here's the danger, not the Lord. Who told Martha to get to work? Martha did. Did y'all see that? Who told Martha to get to work? Martha did. Did Jesus tell Martha to get to work? No. But Martha was getting to work. Why? Because Martha had a set of non-negotiables that she felt like had to be done. And then she started to self-impose those non-negotiable goals onto other people, aka her sister. And then actually in the conversation, she also transposed those goals on to Jesus. It was not only Mary's fault. Jesus should have corrected her wayward sister. What was he doing? She was trying to make Jesus be and do who she thought he was supposed to be, because that's exactly what Marthas do. You set a bunch of non-negotiable goals about what you must get done, what must happen in your future. And again, goals are not a bad thing, but you must be careful to make sure that your goals don't trump God's goals for you. Because once you set a personal non-negotiable, sometimes you will wind up sacrificing something that is far more important for something that at one point in your life you thought you wanted. And listen, it's classic. It's classic in our culture. It's classic in America. The person who has worked and traded family for work and for influence, only to one day to get to retirement and realize that it was all for nothing, that your family is all broken apart. So what if you got a bunch of money? What was I trading? But my non-negotiable was I had to be here or I had to do this. And again, I'm not trying to tell you you shouldn't try to go and be successful. You need to be careful to make sure that your heart is not the heart of a Martha. The second way to tell if you're a Martha is that you're irritable, kind of all the time. You're always a little frustrated with people because nobody's ever meeting your expectations. You're always a little angry. You're always getting a little put off. In your marriage, and again, isn't man or woman. This is not a conversation for women because there are a lot of Marthas that are men. Again, I'm telling you, I can be a Martha because it is easier to work. It is easier to see the product of my hands than it is sometimes to sit at the feet of Jesus and just shut up and let the Lord speak to me. It is much easier to get to work. And so a lot of us out there, we're just always a little bit on edge because we think everybody else around us, we're having to carry them a little bit. We're having to tote them there. We're having to do a little bit of extra work. And what starts to happen is it begins to come out in your speech. It comes out in your thought patterns about people. And what eventually happens is exactly what happened to Martha. You think you're the best one. Everybody else is wrong and you're right. And again, how can I say that? Because she's trying to correct Jesus. Why don't you, Jesus? She is, like, listen to me. Jesus comes to her house and she winds up trying to tell him what to tell her sister. And listen, we laugh about that, but like some of y'all is like, Lord, you need to tell that wife of mine. Lord, you need to tell that child of mine. And sometimes the Lord's like, well, first, let me tell you. It's like, well. So you have non-negotiable goals. Your life is full of them. You're irritable. And third thing is that honestly what it is, you're mad at God and others. And this gets a little deeper here. You're mad at God and others. Because your first reaction is it's not me. I'm doing so much. I'm the one putting in the work. But what are your real priorities? Because I know I have found the times that I'm most mad at God is when I have set an expectation that I expected God to meet for me. But it was not an expectation that was birthed out of prayer. Not an expectation birthed out of silence and solitude. Not an expectation birthed out of washing myself and my life in the Word of God. It was because I was in the middle of something and I had a good idea. And I thought, you know what, God? You need to have this idea too. So Martha, and I think it's just so striking, Martha is missing the miracle that's in her living room because she's busy in the kitchen. And what I want to tell some of you is some of you are just one room over from the miraculous thing that God wants to do in your life because you're too stuck in the kitchen. But maybe you should just put the dirty dishes down. Who cares? They'll wash themselves. Like, we'll figure it out. I don't know. Whatever. Like, they won't wash. You know, we'll figure it out. I don't know. Who's to say they wouldn't have? It's Jesus in the room, for goodness sakes. What could he have done? I don't know. Just get over that non-negotiable. And lay it down and say, you know what? Right now, my real priority is not the stuff and the doing. It's the person. See, our culture doesn't produce Mary. It produces Marthas. It produces people who try to control the outcome and the situations that we're in. It tells us that being a Martha makes you great. Being busy makes you great. That you can tame the chaos in your life. That being successful is the most important thing ever. Our culture idolizes people who work insane amount of hours because it thinks it brings them worth. But here's the problem. Martha was working for Jesus. This is a big deal. But she didn't know Jesus. Y'all get that? Martha was working for Jesus, but she didn't know Jesus. She was doing all the right things and all the right, and listen, this is a very specific, I would say, Christian message. This is not a man, you know, I'm not talking at this moment in time specifically, because these are two people that were in the presence of. She invited him into her house. She started right, but her messed up priorities got in the way. She was preparing for the wrong thing. But instead, though, what was Mary doing? What was Mary doing? So once, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is a really important thing. To sit at the feet of somebody in that culture, because this is a terminology that we don't really use, but to sit at the feet of somebody meant that you sat under the authority of. And so there are just tons of Jewish writings from this period that so-and-so sat at the feet of teacher so-and-so, or rabbi so-and-so. And so the author here is picking up a terminology that was used in their culture, saying that Mary basically had chosen to be a student of Jesus. Now this is a really big deal, because Mary was not supposed to be doing that at all. Why? Well, because there was a cultural set of taboos that Martha was working in that Mary had chosen to sidestep. And that was actually part of the problem, the situation, is that here's Martha doing what is supposed to be done by the woman. This is the cultural expectation. And like, these are some of the cultural expectations of the time. These aren't right. I'm just saying these are what they were. We have to understand the context of scripture of which it was written. It's important to know these things. Like, for instance, women did not work while the men women did the work while the men were taught. That is just how it did. Women did the work. Men got to sit under or at the feet of whoever the teacher was and got to be taught. Women had to do all the work. Another thing, women were not allowed to be publicly taught the Torah, or what we would call the Old Testament. Women were restricted from orally communicating the Torah to others, even children. You're like, what? I know. This is but the world, it was like it was back then. 4, women didn't even have the right to bear public witness in a judicial case. Now, this is where the story is so striking, because not only is Martha actually trying to keep up the status quo when she goes to Jesus, that's part of her anger problem. It isn't just that Mary has abandoned her, it's that Mary was doing something wrong, because that's what a religious spirit says. You're not acting right, thus you're not doing right. And the fact is, who was in the room? It was Jesus. Like, think about that. Who cares what culture said? Because the God of the universe was sitting on my couch. I'm telling you guys, it's a very dangerous thing that a lot of us who are Marthas, we love the rules, we like the guidelines, because it helps us know how we're succeeding and how we're winning. And a lot of Marthas have religious spirits attached to us, because we want people to act right and do right. And obviously, yes, people need to obey God and they need to do the right thing. They need to obey the Bible. I'm not talking about those things, but a religious spirit goes beyond that. It sets new non-negotiables. The fact is, who cares what the authority said? God was in the room. And so instead of doing what she was supposed to be doing, Mary changed her priorities around and says, no, my priority now is Jesus. I'm going to sit with Jesus. I'm going to sit in this space with Jesus. Mary chose a better way. So moving to us as I kind of bring this to a close, what does it look like to sit at the feet of Jesus? I think that's the challenge. As a Martha, self-professed Martha, how do I not be like that? And how do I choose to sit at the feet of? Because what does that really mean? Well, I'm going to share just 2 quick things with you. One, it is focused time. Focused time. Focused time. Now, I don't have my cell phone with me, but I'll pretend my iPad is. And so a good illustration of focused time, that when I'm with my wife, and I'm scrolling through Facebook, which occasionally I will make this mistake and do, or whatever, looking on a webpage, while she's talking to me, and then she asks me the worst question in the world. Did you hear what I just said? Huh? Uh-oh. One, you are very pretty. I just got to say that right now. 2, you are the greatest gift God has ever given me. I'm so in that brief moment, there was a lapse in judgment, so yes, I was ignoring you, but don't take it personal, right? So that's not focused time. And listen, even as a pastor, I don't mind being the honest one. It is hard to dedicate time on a regular basis just to be focused on the Lord, to focus your time in reading Scripture. And it is so easy to get up and do a quick verse of the day or half a page thing and just pray while you're riding on your way to work. Like, I get it. Why? Because we're all Marthas in America. We're all super busy. None of y'all can just get up and just drink your coffee and say, oh gosh, Lord, the next 3 hours of my day are yours. It's like, well, you obviously are unemployed and don't have children. You know, like, who has that kind of time? But it's making time. What Martha did is the rational thing. What Mary did was the right thing. She chose focused time because there will always be another task. There will always be another goal. There will always be something else to do. Even in Christmas, like maybe what I'm even asking you to do in Christmas is like, just let's slow down a little bit. Just slow down best you can. Who cares if your house isn't perfect and the meal isn't great? There'll be another Christmas. There'll be another try. Where are you focusing your priorities this Christmas? In your season of wait, whatever it is, are you stopping? Are you so trying to control your circumstances that you don't allow yourself time? That you're just Marthaing your way through everything, just trying to control it and manipulate it. And then when God doesn't do what you want, you're like, hey, that's not fair. And all Jesus is like, Martha, I'm in the room. You're missing me, but I'm in the room. So the first is focused time. Second is submissive time. So what do I mean by submissive time? It's the kind of time, and then it's the mentality of the time. Because see, again, what I can struggle with as a Martha, and I think what a lot of us can struggle with as wherever you are, a bunch of Marthas, is when I come before the Lord, I struggle not telling him what I want, and I struggle hearing him say what he wants. It's like sometimes, even when I'm in the room with Jesus, I'm still trying to be a Martha. I'm still trying to fight and to wrestle down his will against mine. It's a battle of wills, which we ought to know better, because what does Jesus say? When you pray to our Father, say, your kingdom come, your will be done, because ultimately it's a battle of wills. And so more than anything, Christmas, Advent, all of these things are opportunities for us to slow down, to stop, to take a breath. Because the world's going to keep with crazy. There's always going to be something. There's always going to be a problem. There's always going to be a thing. There's always going to be people to impress. But none of that's the real goal, is it? And I'm asking, is it? Is it your goal? I hope today that maybe some of you, some of us, all of us, man, just feel the Spirit burdening us and saying, please stop being Marthas and look at my servant Mary. Here's the thing. This is so crazy important. Because Mary was the only one to ever really listen to Jesus. She got to anoint his body before he died. She broke a beautiful bottle of wine and she anointed his feet and put it in his hair, because Mary was the only one that knew what was going to happen. Jesus says so. She's the only one that knew. She's anointing my body for burial. Even the disciples are like, what? What is he talking about? And guess who got to see Jesus first after he rose from the dead? It wasn't Peter or John, and it wasn't Martha. Mary. Matter of fact, Tim Keller, a preacher that I love, he says this. He says, sitting at Jesus' feet in the mundane busyness of life is the key to being great. So I want to ask you, what are you preparing for? What are you so anxious about? What has your mind always going, always stressed, always just churning? Why is your heart so troubled? Maybe you're more Martha than you ever realized. And not that preparation, it has its right season. Preparation has its right season. Don't you think that it's wrong? But there is a time to say, Lord, I could do no more. And I know in you, I can do all things through you who strengthened me, my God and my King. So I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for all of us. So wherever you are at home, I'd like you to bow your heads here in the room. I just want to say a quick prayer over you and over your life. Jesus, you, in your word in Exodus, you say that you will fight for us, that we just need be still. And so I pray that in this moment of time that all of us wrestle our spirits, our noisy lives and world, that we fight the good fight of trying to be still. Lord, that we commit focused time and submissive time to your word and to your spirit, Lord, that we don't just rapid fire our prayer when we're in traffic and we're just so busy, Lord, that we set aside days, we set aside times, and we specifically seek your life, not even just on the big things, but God, even in the mundane busyness of life, because that's so often where you're found. Help us not be people that are busy in the kitchen while you're actually in the other room. Lord, if there's any of us that are really struggling with this and we're struggling with a little bit of anger and bitterness at those around us because they're not meeting our expectations, or honestly, we're a little angry and bitter at you because you're not meeting our expectations, I pray that you forgive us, one, and that you show us those things, that seed that has planted itself in our heart, Lord, so that we may uproot it. Lord, that our driving desire is to be in relationship with you every day, growing, learning, sharing, learning to love you, and learning how much you love us. For Father, that is the purpose of our life. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for waiting seasons. And I pray that you give us strength to endure them, wisdom to guide and work within them, mercy when we fail. You're such a great King. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm so thankful you all joined us online. We're not having a song to end the service today. I would love for you to join us back same time next week, 9 or 10:30. Love you guys. Hope to see you there.